Session 3, loving your new family. From AD 251 to 266, there was a severe plague across the Roman world. At its height, 5,000 people a day were said to be dying at Rome. Now, a man called Dionysus was a bishop at the time, and he wrote up how Christian believers conducted themselves. This is what he said. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. In a brutal world, this kind of behaviour was unheard of, and it's one of the reasons the Christian gospel spread so fast in those early years. Now, we've been thinking about what it means to belong to God's people. We're part of a new family, but how should we relate to each other? Well, two words sum it up: love and service. In this session, we're thinking about love, and we'll think about service next time. Now, the world talks a lot about love, and usually as a feeling. But today we'll see that when the Bible talks about love, it's much more than just a feeling, and it's much more wonderful too. So first, why we must love one another. And we'll see this from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Firstly, because God is love. Let me read from verse 7 to 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, we may have all kinds of ideas about what love is and isn't, what loving is and what loving isn't, but God is the one who defines what love is. The Bible tells us about Father, Son, and Spirit always perfectly loving each other. And he shares that love with us people. Let me read from verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, if we're ever unsure that God loves us, well, the cross is the place to keep looking. There, God has declared once and for all, yes, he loves us, no matter what life might be throwing at us. And it also shows us what love is. Not just a feeling of affection, but a fierce and passionate loyalty and commitment to someone for their good, even at great personal cost. As the great thinker Olaf the Snowman put it, true love is putting someone else before yourself. So we must love one another because God is love, and knowing God's love will change us. You know what it's like when sometimes you particularly admire someone and spend a lot of time with them, their characteristics can kind of rub off on you. And you know, it's impossible to really know this kind of God without having his love rub off on you. That's what verse 7 to 8 says. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Christians have been reborn into God's family, and the sure sign that this has happened is when we start to show the family likeness. In other words, we kind of become chips off the old block. Our lives begin to show a God kind of love, this fierce and passionate loyalty and commitment to someone for their good, even at great personal cost. So how can you grow in that kind of love for your church family? Not just a feeling. How can you grow in showing this God kind of love? Well, that's what we'll spend a few moments thinking about now. So secondly, how we must love one another. And we'll stick in 1 John, looking this time at chapter 3 and verse 16 to 18. Imagine if you went around your local town with a clipboard and stopped people and said, loving each other? good idea or bad idea? Well, it'd be pretty obvious what people would say. I don't suppose you'd find anyone who thought it was a bad idea. And yet still, we live in what is often a brutally unloving world. Why is that? Well, the reason is because to really love, we need God. He defines what love is, he tells us how to love, and he empowers that love. So what do we see then about true love from the Bible? Well, first of all, that love is intimate, and our love for each other as Christian brothers and sisters should be intimate too. Let me read 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That will mean, of course, really getting to know each other. Relationships operate on different levels, don't they? That you get kind of surface level relationships, and perhaps they don't go much beyond small talk. You know, perhaps people at work or people you see around, and the kind of conversation is, did you watch Match of the Day last night? And so it goes on. And then you go a bit deeper to a kind of mid-level relationship. And that's where you might talk about what's actually going on in your life. You begin to get to know a person. I had to go to the doctor at the weekend. Oh, I grew up and went to that school. But then you go down to what you might call a deep-level relationship. And this is where you actually begin to open up about how you're feeling, about how or what you're struggling with in life. And so you might say, it is such a struggle at the moment. I'm just so scared about the diagnosis and how the kids are going to take it. And our relationships with church family must move beyond the surface and even mid-level through to that deep level where we're actually opening up about life. Now, of course, if we don't prioritise time with church family, that's never going to happen. It's why it's so important to be regular at church, part of a small group if you can, and actually taking the initiative to build relationships with people outside of structured church events, perhaps having people for dinner, inviting people along to things that you're already doing, accepting the invitations from others as well. The key to moving from a surface level relationship to a deeper and more meaningful relationship with each other is growing in honesty with each other. And so as well as really getting to know each other, we also need to grow in sharing honestly with each other. Now, we Brits are particular experts at saying one thing and meaning another. There's a great website called Very British Problems, and they give a whole load of translations to phrases we Brits use. Here are a few I particularly liked. So the phrase, you'll have to excuse the mess. Translation, I've spent 7 hours tidying in preparation for you to visit. What's this we're watching? Translation, this programme is absolutely rubbish. Well, anyway, just an idea. Translation, I can see you all think my idea is terrible. I'll be quiet now. Don't take this the wrong way. Translation, prepare for insults. But what about this one? I'm fine, thanks. Translation, I'm struggling more than you can imagine, and it's all I can do just to keep going at the moment. That's the thing, we all give the impression that everything is just fine in life, even when the wheels are falling off. Perhaps we can feel too embarrassed or ashamed to share our struggles or doubts, because we're worried that if we do that, perhaps we might be rejected. But the Christian church family should be so different. We should have the freedom to be completely honest with each other, because we know that Jesus had to die for us. We are all such a bunch of screw-ups that we don't need to go around pretending anymore that we're not. And often, you know, it's when I'm vulnerable enough to actually open myself up to someone that relationships really begin to grow in depth. So love is intimate. Secondly, though, love is sacrificial. Have a look at 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, when it comes to loving people sacrificially, of course, Jesus is the benchmark. But here are a few practical thoughts on what it might mean in practice for us. Well, it'll mean putting the needs of others first. So Esther has a meltdown, and she sends you a text, making that pretty clear. But you've just come back from a long old day at work, you've just put your feet up in front of a TV. Now, what does sacrificial love look like then? Love also means sticking at it. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love is patient, it is not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, sometimes when people are particularly vulnerable and broken and hurting, for whatever reason, it can make them very hard to love. Perhaps they don't give much back and don't seem, obviously, even to appreciate our care. And yet love is the very thing that they really need. You see, Christian love sticks with people through times like those. Sacrificial love means laying down our lives for others. And when, like me, you think, wow, that is hard, well, we're to remember Jesus. So love is sacrificial. And finally, love is practical. Let me read 1 John 3, verse 17 to 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love not just with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Jesus' love for us was practical. He had to do something to show his love. And you know, it's very encouraging to see lots of examples of that kind of practical love in a church family. Perhaps in an elderly people's Bible study, going and doing shopping for each other, helping each other out. On a Sunday morning when someone can't get themselves to church, people organise lifts. Perhaps it's visiting the elderly or making meals for new mums. See, practical love involves a million small, everyday things. Bill gets on the phone to James because he knows his week has been really tough and it was a review. Kathy organises a day for Jenny because she knows the anniversary of her husband's death is coming around and she finds it really tough. Tom gets some friends over and invites a new person at church along too so they can all get to know each other. So Christian love is practical. So as we wrap up then, what should love look like? Well, it should look intimate, it should look sacrificial, and it should look practical. And this should be the defining marker of a church. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote these famous words to make that point. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And so a church can run successful programs and excellent services, have inspiring biblical preaching and hundreds of small groups. Churches can have spine-tingling music and a website that sets the standard. But if there is no love, it all means nothing. Remember the example we started with? The early church was known first and foremost for their love for one another. And it had an explosive impact in the world around. It was Jesus himself who said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."